For the next half an hour, as you turn to your Bible in Hebrews, the third chapter, I just want to say to you, for the next half an hour, I'm going to ask something of you that's a favor. A favor that's good for me, but it'll be great for you. That you pay attention. Oftentimes, we'll come into the church and not realize how important it is for you to get the knowledge of what life is all about. By the way, in case you don't know what I'm talking about, this is the manual. This is the handbook, if you will, on how. This is the instructions on how to live life. How to have a great marriage, how to have great children, how to have great business and prosperity economically. This is how to raise your families, how to do life, how to get out of depression, get into excitement, get into victory, how to get out of loss, this is the manual on how to live life. If you don't know what it says, you'll just do what you think. What politicians tell you are what the economy dictates. You have got to know what this means. The Bible says in 2 Peter that God's given you all spiritual blessings and power from heavenly places. Listen to this. Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't get it just because you're a Christian. You get it because you now know it and apply it in your life. And when you apply it in your life, bang, the blessings of the Lord come. Now look, there's a couple of things I could do as a pastor. I could share principles out of the Word of God that are very, very shallow with you. Most of those you've heard over the years. Or I could take you to places that most people never go to in a church service. And they really never go to there because most churches really don't want you to go there because it's too deep for you. And I think that's a bunch of baloney. I think God wrote it. It's simple to understand. It's simple to put to work for the simplest of us, but someone needs to bring it to light so that our hearts can grab a hold of it. And that's what we do every time we come into the house of God. Now listen to me. You're going to need, for the next 29 minutes, you're going to need to pay attention. Your life is at stake. Your eternal life is at stake. I'm taking you to a verse in the Bible that is complex, but incredibly profound and prophetically deep. And you got to get a hold of this. So there's no daydreaming allowed. It would be better if you start to fall asleep to pick up your right hand and slug yourself in the eye or knock out a tooth than to lose the Word of God. In fact, I'm giving permission to your neighbor. If they see you... All right, well, we won't go there. It might just happen in this place. Today's message is called To the End. God is a to the end God. He's not just the beginning and then stops. He's not just getting by for a little while. He looks at everything to the end. You and I have got to look at the life that we have, our relationship with God, not just in today's spectrum, but also to the end. What does God want for us? How do we deal with life? How important is it that what we are as a Christian today, we will be at the end of our life when we face God? To the end is very important, and that's what this verse, if you will, the third chapter, verse number 6, has something powerful to say. Let's look at it together. Pastor Dan did such a good job in the first part of the verse. Let me pick it up at the end of the verse. Verse 6, third chapter, Hebrews. But Christ, as a son over his own house. By the way, you could circle the word his own house. That's you. That's me. That's the church. You are the house of God. You are, whether you know it, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you are the temple of the Most High God. God dwells in you. That is an amazing thing if you're born again. If you're not born again, we'll get you born again before you leave this place. But it's an amazing thing. You are the house of God. And he comes along and he says, Jesus Christ, he is the son over his own house. That's you and me that are born of the Spirit of God. He said, whose house we are. If, biggest little word in the Bible, most people overlook it all the time, don't understand that if means something. It means there's a requirement on your part and on my part in order for me to be what God wants me to be and paid the price for me to be at Calvary, to be that church, to be that one that houses God, to be born again, going to heaven and denying my presence in hell. In order for that to happen, that if has got to stand out in every one of our lives. When you come along and make a statement that says you are saved and you're going to be saved forever, no matter what you do, can I make a statement to you? I think you're absolutely theologically in error and you've made a mistake. This word if makes a very big statement. Because look what it says. If we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here's a question I have for you. What if we don't? What if we don't hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? What if we don't? Does that mean we're not saved? Does that mean we won't make it to heaven? Now let me share this with you, and you've got to understand this. There's a few thoughts here that come up. First of all, he's writing to believers. These are not unbelievers sitting around in the province of Galatia that are Hebrew, that are just reading to find something to read. He's writing to believers. These are people that are born again in the church. And when he writes to them, he sends them a warning. And he says, you are the people of God, God's house. If you do something, if you don't, the obvious answer to that, as you'll see in a moment, you aren't. And that's where a lot of people get messed up, because in many churches around the world, more or less nowadays than it used to be, it was the once saved, always saved understanding. And I have to tell you, partially that's true. You are once saved, always saved, if. And they leave the if out. Because if you're once saved, always saved, even if you don't do that, I'll show you it ain't going to work. And you're not going to make it. And that's how important this message is. For you to understand, once saved, always saved, doesn't fly by itself. It's true if. You put the if in there and you do your responsibility, which is a responsibility that you have. If you don't understand that, here's what happens. You hear this, once saved, always saved, sit around, never do anything, and never become the Christian that God wants you to be on this earth. Will you go to heaven? Yes, but you'll never take anybody with you. You'll never be the witness. You'll never be successful. You'll never be powerful. You'll never be overcomer. You'll never be the church that's out there doing and carrying the message of Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be the West Coast distributors of His goodness. Nothing. You'll just sit around, go to church, and become a bunch of religious people that sing hallelujah on Sunday, but go out on Monday and do their own thing because they think once saved, always saved is going to make it. And guess what? According to my Bible and yours too, if comes in. If is a pivotal thing. If you do this or if you don't. If you do it, you're going to heaven. If you don't, your call. Let's see what Jesus says about it. Now let me just give you some information. This is where it gets tough, and this is where you need to listen. This is where a lot of people in American churches, and not all of them, of course, but a lot of churches will make a statement about things, and you don't even know really what kind of church you're going to. You just go because they're friends or nice people, things such as that. There are three areas of understanding. All three areas are right. I'm not sure that one is completely right in its understanding. Sometimes you'll find a lot of truth mixed in with a lot of error. Just like I just said, once saved, always saved, but they never go on if. They just leave you with the once saved, always saved. It's true, but the error comes in because you don't apply the if. Keeps you trapped, keeps you defeated. And just like there's truth oftentimes mixed in with error, sometimes our evaluation, that means theological standings, understanding of who God is, our theological standing of who God is, sometimes gets skewed. And when it does, you can never be the successful Christian that God wants you to be. Because now your knowledge of who he is never gets you to where you need to be. Are you following me? Are you listening? There are three areas I need to share with you. One is the word, and it's an interesting word. The word is predestination. There's some truth involved in the word predestination. It means this. That means God is all-knowing, and that's true. Understands the beginning from the end, and that's true. Knows who's getting saved and who isn't, and that's true to a certain degree. Predestination says this, that before you were born, God knew you would be in heaven. Do I doubt that? No. But there's something predestination says that they leave out is the free will that God gave man. God may have the knowledge of who's going to do what they're going to do, but there's a free will choice that God gives to man. Listen to what I'm going to say. Along with the free will choice, there's godly intervention. I'll talk about godly intervention in just a moment. So there's really two types in a church. There's predestination that says, God knows you're going to heaven before you're ever born. It might be true, it might not be true. It could be what is called assumption theology. Now listen closely and I'll explain what I mean. The thing that really gets me, if man doesn't have choice, then why in chapter number one of the garden was there two trees? Right off the bat, something different with man. God gives man a choice. We have a choice to either serve God or not serve God. We have a choice to give our hearts to God or not give our hearts to God. It's got to be a free will choice. With predestination, here's what we find, that there's no reason to pray. There's no reason to evangelize because, you know, God knows it all. So why evangelize anybody? That's all you do in the church is you come in and listen to some preacher and give your money and go. You don't have to do anything. There's no reason to have free will. They're not going to exercise their free will. I'd like to ask you a question. Who do you think would love to see the church not praying? Listen to this. Not evangelizing. And not have a free will choice to whether or not they're going to serve God or not serve God. Come on. God is interested in that free will choice. And that free will choice, it is the belief of God that every man's going to get saved, a desire of God, but not every man's going to get saved. And it may be the desire of God for every man to get saved, but it has to do with free will as to whether or not they're choosing God. Now, let's say for an example, let's take this a little further. You ready? Let's go a little further. Let's go a little further in our thinking. Let's say for an example that someone exercises their free will. And they get saved. And they really give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Then they go somewhere where they're never taught how to live this life as a Christian. They only go to a church, you know, that sprinkles them with water or throws smoke all over them. Says something they don't understand. And everybody's happy. They have their friends there. And they leave. And pressure comes in. Life comes in. And it will. Problems come in. But they don't know how to handle the problems. And they start to get weary. They start to get under it. They start to fail in their decision-making process. They start to make wrong decisions. They start to do wrong things. They even get trapped up in areas that they can't get out of. And you know why they can't get out of it? Not because the access to get out, and not because the way out is not revealed to them. They don't have access to the way. They don't know how to put Jesus to work in their life to set them free. Now, here's where intervention comes in, godly intervention. So God sees they're going down this path of horror, going down this path of demonic evil activity. Their life is getting worse and worse. They're destroying the world they're around them. And all of a sudden, God, while they're still Christians, bang, removes them from this world. Now, my question to all of you and to myself during this time is it more important for us to live a long life on this earth or to have eternal life with Jesus? And it's more important to have eternal life with Jesus than live a long life on this earth. Have you ever known some good people that were bang? They were Christians. They weren't living the Christian life. They weren't, you know, doing all that. But so God brought their end right where they were at. Because any further down the trail, they would have given it up willfully. And when you blaspheme and give it up willfully, now you're in the grips of an angry God, not a merciful arms of a loving God. And you don't want to be in the grips of an angry God. You want to be in the arms of a loving God. And when you start to blaspheme, so let's say somebody comes along and says, I'm giving my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Then they grow up. There's no problems, no real pressure, nothing out of the normal. They just intellectually get to the place where they say, forget that stuff. When I was young, I gave my heart to Jesus, but now I'm not there at all. I'm not sure I believe in Jesus. I'm not sure I want anything to do with God. I think that's just a bunch of hoax. I think that's a bunch of baloney. I've grown past that. Can I tell you something? They're in trouble. And there's not going to be some divine intervention because they made the choice on themselves to reject God. And when you do that, now listen, can I tell you something? This is all, you got to hear me. This is a cloudy picture. There's not thus saith the Lord God on divine intervention. Divine intervention, listen to me now. Listen. Divine intervention is the secrets of God. He is a God that decides when, where, and with who. You know why? Because he can see the heart where I can't. He can see them where they're at. He knows what's ahead of them because it's an all-knowing God. He understands the path they're taking. He understands the position they're in. He can bring the end faster than you think. Some of you, there's hundreds of you throughout this weekend who have lost children and you've wondered, why did that happen? Here's why it happened. Because God, who knows what he's doing and who is a just God, listen to me. He's the God that comes along and says, I'm the God that knows everything. You have to trust me. That's your job. I will take that child and bring them to heaven. And it doesn't matter how long they're on earth. What matters is whether they're with me in heaven. And he knows what he's doing. And a lot of times, your faith, your hope, your future is under attack because you don't know what God's doing when you need to know that his divine intervention goes further than you can ever imagine, further than I can ever imagine. And that he's in totally control. Get off of that and get on to him and you will find the peace that you're looking for. Is anybody listening? Divine intervention. So I love the predestination. God knows everything. But when you don't mix it with if, you got a problem and it stagnates the church. And I love the free will choice. God says, go ye into all the world, make disciples. Why did he say that if this is God knows who's getting saved and who isn't? Well, what is he talking about? Praying for the condition of the church, praying for those that are around you. And always, why is he saying all those things if it's that can't be changed? Because God wants us to get involved. We have a free will choice to either serve God or not serve God. Is anybody listening to me? Let me take you to a verse that will help you to understand why some people are out of here early and some people are later in life. Either way, we're going to be people that are going to carry on to the end. But here's Isaiah 57, verse number 1. And it says this in the New King James. It says, the righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. Now, no one takes it to heart means people don't understand. You know, a godly man perishes and no one understands. That's what he just said. Merciful men are taken away. Godly men, listen to this, full of mercy, full of things of God. And then he comes along and he says, well, no one's considered. He said, people that don't understand, they don't consider what just took place. And here's what took place. Listen to this, that the righteous is taken away from evil. Did you know that word evil? You ought to circle it in your Bible. It means forces of evil. Forces of evil. The righteous were taken away from the onslaught of garbage that was going to come at them. Don't tell me God doesn't have divine intervention. Let's put it in different terms. Here, if you will, is the, I think it's a New Testament translation, I think it is. But let's pop that up on Isaiah 57, verse number 1, New Living Translation. Good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. Are you following me? That's called divine intervention. Man, I'm telling you, there are people that God is going to, in your life, have divine intervention, and they're going to be gone, and you're going to wonder why. Just know that God's in control. The rest of us are called to live a long life here, guess what, and to carry out to the end. Now, the question is, how do you do that? What we must do to the end, four quick things. What we must do to the end. The Bible makes it very simple. You know, when God says something that's deep, he also gives you an easy way to apply it. If I told you, in order for you to get to the place where you're going to have to, at the end of your life, see God and say, well done, good and faithful servant, God's going to say to you, then you're going to have to get to the place, listen to this, where you're going to be doing something. And God wants you to put the if into your life. If you do this, you're going to get this results. Here's how simple it really is. Number one, what we must do to the end is we must endure. The word endure simply means to bear patiently. That's it. You're going to patiently put up with stuff. That's what it means. Put it in San Bernardino language. The stuff is going to come at you. The stuff is going to splatter all over you. And you're going to have to patiently endure the junk that's coming at you. You will find it from your family. You'll find it from the world. You'll find it from your politicians. You'll find it from the economists. You'll find it from life itself. You'll find it from bad decisions you made and bad choices you took. But I'm here to tell you something. Guess what? The stuff will come at you, and you must, through all of this, endure, keep on keeping on with God. Somebody ought to say amen. Now, Jesus speaks of this in the New Testament himself, out of the words of Jesus. Let's take a look at it. And he says it in three areas. He says it in the area of personal persecution, troubled times, and families. And I'll explain what that means. First, let's look at personal persecutions. This is where the world just simply hates you because you're a Christian. You've done something good. You would think they would like it, but they don't, because you make them feel guilty because they're doing something bad. And guess what? They just don't like you if you're a Christian. And here's what Jesus says. Listen to these words out of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse number 22. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse number 22. He says this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be what? Saved." What if you don't endure to the end? What if the pressures of the people persecuting you are too much and you give it up? What if you say, hey, forget it. All my friends have left me. Everybody calls me a freaky thing. Life was going pretty good. But now I got people bad-mouthing me and telling me off. Can I tell you something? My Bible says that will happen. My Bible says, but he that endures to the end will be what? Saved. In other words, if you don't endure that through to the end, forget it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. While you're there in Matthew, check it out. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, here he's talking about troubled times. When times come on you and there's pressures on you because of the economy, because of the difficult situations, maybe the boss is on you, the relatives are on you, the police are on you, the neighbors are on you, people are on you all the time. Troubled times. Listen to what happens and what you must do when times have trouble. And right now, when there's recession, depression in the land, people are losing houses, homes, jobs. May I say this to you? Troubled times are something you must do. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse number, take a look at verse 13. And he says these words, But he who endures to the what? End shall be what? Saved. So here we find Jesus making it very clear. What happens if you don't endure to the end? You'll give it up. Your heart becomes the wrong soil. You'll give it up. Jesus, let's go one more just for fun. And Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 13. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. This is about, if you will, families. You know, when your family comes against you, your wife is not going on with God, or the husband's not going on with God, the kids think you're an idiot and wild, and your relatives don't like you anymore. Used to be invited to relative parties, but now they don't want to invite you at all because they only used to just play poker and get drunk anyway. Now you don't get play poker and get drunk with them anymore. So they don't even want you to show up. And when you do show up, man, you just kind of like put a damper on everybody. I found out the best way is just don't go. Unless they're going to accept who I am. Then eventually they came to me to find out who I am. Now they wanted to hear. But here's what Jesus said when there's some family persecution. Listen to this. For you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who what? Endures to the what? In shall be what? Saved. What if you don't? What if you don't? I mean, does that throw the once saved, always saved message down the toilet? Or does that throw it down the toilet? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Come on now, my friends. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. The Bible says you just had it out of the mouth of Jesus three times and many more times in Scripture. I don't have time to go to all of them with you. We're talking about what we must do to the end, and we must endure. Number two, you got to hold on to hope. If you're not holding on to your hope, man, you're not going to make it. Number two, put it up there, holding on to hope. What am I talking about? Hope is what you wrap everything around. When you lose your hope, man, you lose it all. Listen, I got to have hope in a God who raises the dead, opens the blind eyes, walks on water. He can change water into wine. He's a God that can do anything. Nothing's impossible to him. He holds the stars in its place. He creates the sun and the moons. He holds the right temperature in place. My God is a God that's got it all under control. I got hope that he can take a nothing, make something out of it. I got a hope that he can take a dead and make somebody alive out of it. I got hope that he can take a loser like me and make a winner out of it. That's my hope. And God says when you lose that hope, man, you lose it all. Because he's a God that went to the cross and died so you could have hope for tomorrow. You got to hold on to it, because all day long hope is trying to be pulled out of you by situations in life. You go to work, man, it's like somebody vomited on you. By the time you get home, you better get with God and realize and pump up that hope bag and let it just fill in your heart. And that's why we go back to our original verse of Hebrews, the third chapter, in verse number 6. It says it like this. Pop it up. Hebrews, third chapter, says, but Christ, as the son of his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm, hope firm, hope firm. A God can do whatever he wants to do. And the Bible says nothing is impossible to him that believes. Where, hey, listen, here's the hope. Here's the hope. Where you're at today is not where you will be tomorrow. It will be greater, better, and more glorious than you can ever even imagine. And don't lose that hope. Hold it to the end. Which brings us to number three. First is endure. Second is holding on to hope. But number three, I like this one. Holding simple faith. What do we must do to the end? We must hold simple. Simple faith. What I mean by that is this. Let me show it to you. You're right there in the third chapter of Hebrews. Go to verse 14. In verse 14, pop it up on the overhead, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold, now something different, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold beginning of our, you know what the beginning of your confidence was? Simple faith. You didn't know nothing. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. He rose from the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, sent back the Holy Spirit. You didn't even know that much. And you got saved. Simple faith. Then you added all the other stuff to it. Sometimes we need to just get back to the fact that we never lose this. We may not be doing all the other stuff. That would be great to do. But man, we got simple faith that's going to take us to heaven. And we lose that all the time. We lose confidence in that because of the pressures of the world. Because of things we don't understand. We don't understand and don't give God credit for divine intervention and situations in life that we don't understand. And we judge him and criticize him, and it didn't work out the way we think. The God that created the heavens and the earth, you've got to be kidding me. It's not based on what you and I think. I don't care how smart you are or how big your IQ is. It's based on how great your God is, and he's much greater than you can ever imagine. Therefore, give him credit for who he is. He's a sovereign God to do whatever he wants to do. How many of you have created the heavens and the earth? Let me know if you have. We'll slap a lying devil right out of you. And he makes this statement that we've got to just hold on to simple faith. That's what this is all about. Some of you don't even have simple faith. Some of you have God in your head, but you have no faith about anything. And today is your day of salvation. And God brought you here for a reason. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But none of that I'm preaching to you right now will work for you until you get simple faith and get saved with God. Are you following me? And we'll take care of that in just a moment. But listen to this. It's important for us to see. Last one for today on what we must do to the end. We must overcome. God has called you to be victorious in every area of your life. There is no area where you're the rug stepped on and stepped over and stepped on and thrown away. There's no area of your life where you're the loser. When you bring Jesus into the scene, you are now the winner. And that's what this is all about. It is not based on what you have in your pocket, how much money you have, how great an education you are. It doesn't matter how much retirement program you have set aside. It doesn't matter how much people appreciate you or what things you have done. It only matters on how big your God is. And when you're in that big God, may I say something to you? You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. Where? In Christ Jesus. The book of Revelation says it over and over. Let me just read it one time to you. In Revelation, the second chapter, pop it up for me in verse 26. And the New King James says it like this. That he who overcomes and keeps my work until the what? End. To him will I give power over the nations. In other words, they'll be saved. My goodness, my friends. Today, simple faith is one. Holding on to your confidence is so important. Having hope in that God that every day he can make a difference and make a change. And open up doors that no man can open and close doors no man can close. Enduring all of the stuff that's thrown over you and on you by the rest of the world. Keeping on with God no matter what they say, no matter how they criticize you or judge you or put you down or call you names or put titles on you. No such things as those titles being put on you when you're washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, and one of the most important, you got to start seeing yourself as victorious. You are the victor, not the victim. More than conquerors, overcomers. In Christ Jesus. I have just finished, and if God has spoken to you, you need to give him a shout and give him a great praise for today.